Turn to the first chapter of Acts. Your Bible will say the Acts of the Apostles. However, as we've pointed out and has been pointed out to us, as we've been taught, it's really would more properly be entitled the Acts of the Holy Ghost. But he did use the apostles, and where you'll find that the book of Acts references the Holy Ghost, I think, more than any other book. And the author of the book of Acts is Luke. We've been studying about the guy Luke and what he wrote. And we're going to continue with where we left off last week, where I pointed out, as we were in Luke 1, 1 through 5, and that's two sentences, I guess. Let's read that, and then I'll go over where we were. And this is Luke writing to a guy named Theophilus, a prominent man in Antioch, Syria. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Isn't that something? Jesus still relied on the power of the Holy Ghost for his inspiration, his unction of what he was to say. How about you and me? Okay, we have no excuse. If you're going to be in the bride of Christ, we pointed this out last week, you're going to need the power of the Holy Ghost. Ain't none of us going to make it on our own. We can't do anything on our own. It's going to take the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." And we pointed out he was alive for 40 days. Longer than that, but he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Not all at once, but in various appearances, but I'm sure he made an appearance every day. Somebody, his believers. "And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Let's drill down here to verse 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized," that's John the Baptist, "truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." How many times do you see the word baptized there in verse 5? Twice. So, I said last week, we're going to take a deep dive into what Jesus had to say here in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. And we begin that last week. And let me just go over a couple points. In Acts 1, 4 again, "being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." What is the promise of my Father? It was the gift of the Holy Ghost, okay? And Jesus said in 1:5, "For John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And we referenced John chapter 1, specifically verses 35 through 37, to see that Jesus' apostles were formerly John the Baptist followers, his disciples. So John the Baptist said in Mark 1:8, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And so they knew that this was a true statement. They knew that this was something that they'd been told about by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." We also referenced Luke 3:16 as we ran out of time last week. It says basically the same thing. John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so the fulfillment of this prophecy, if you're in Acts, is found in Acts 2, verses 3 and 4. And we'll read starting in Acts 2, 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we see that it was on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus sent the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost. Jesus sent the Comforter from the Father, as Jesus had previously told his disciples, his chosen apostles, that he would do. And you can find that in John 15:26, and also in John 16:7. It was on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's an important statement. I hope you recognize it. In Acts 1:5, we mentioned this a minute ago, you find the word baptized twice. And I think we all have our own misconception of what baptized is. But I want to go through some definitions here. It says there in Acts 1:5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So we need to have a clear understanding of the word baptized here. And in both usages, both instances, both times that you find the word baptized here in Acts 1:5, it is the word baptizo, number 907 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's interesting, and it's always interesting how many times you find things in the Bible, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to us that there's some meaning, if you look in there, of how many times you find the word baptized or baptized in Scripture, and it's found 80 times. 80 is a number that associated with strength, as in ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you in Acts 1:8. Now think about that, okay? There are three meanings associated with the word baptized, and this is probably where our confusion comes from, if we have any. And if we apply the word baptized improperly, it causes confusion, and so we need to know how the word baptized is used in its proper context to correctly understand how it is to be applied. And such is the case here in Acts 1:5, and we'll get to that in a moment. The There's three usages again of the word baptized, and one is to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, speaking of vessels sunken. I have baptized many a golf ball in a lake. Just saying, okay. Two, that meaning would be to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, or to bathe. And the third meaning is to overwhelm. You might want to think about that. What were they overwhelmed with on the day of Pentecost? They were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We'll continue talking about that. In Acts 1:5, the baptism in water, such as John's baptism that's explained there, it's distinguished from the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Those who receive the Holy Ghost, however, may be baptized in water either before or after receiving the Holy Ghost. It's not necessary for one's salvation. We've talked about that in reference to the thief on the cross. He never had an opportunity to be baptized, but he did believe. And Jesus said, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." And we're going to get to these different examples as we go along examining what is written in the book of Acts. Because after all, there's more things said about the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts than any other book in Scripture. So I think we see that Luke knew the importance of the Holy Ghost. And he wanted to teach us through these two letters that he wrote the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost and what it means. And that's where we get most of our examples. Baptism in water that John the Baptist performed was a baptism of repentance that pointed forward to Jesus, to the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. Okay, now, after Jesus came upon the scene and he died upon the cross and rose again, water baptism took on a different meaning. It was done as a testimony that one has received Christ as his personal Savior. It's a visible showing, a testimony that one has confessed that Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, thus identifying themselves as believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is symbolized by water baptism. Now, go to Acts 8. Scott used this in his class the other night. And so if you were there, it's going to be a repeat, and that's how we learn things, by going over it. But in Acts 8, starting in about, I'm looking in the wrong chapter, verses here, verse about 26, but we're not going to read all of that. We find Philip, the evangelist, ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, that man of great authority. And in Acts 8:36, as Philip was talking with him, it says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, that's the only requirement needed to be baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we see here that the meaning of the word baptize is to immerse in water, not to drown the guy, not to leave him down there, just, you know, immerse him in. As he comes out, he shows that he believed in the resurrected Savior. Now, when Jesus says in Acts 1:5, go back there, When Jesus says in Acts 1:5, "But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence," the meaning went well beyond immerse. And here it means to be overwhelmed. Like we said, that's the meaning, to be overwhelmed. Wouldn't you like to be overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost? I was overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost when I received the Holy Ghost when I was about 15 years old. I testified to that Friday night. And that was an overwhelming thing. It still is. Still is to me. And I like when he overwhelms me. It's something you'll never forget. And now, there's another Greek word. It's called B-A-P-T-O, babto. It's number 911 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And that means to dip in, to immerse. And number 911, babto, is not to be confused with baptizo, number 907 in the Strong's Greek. And it's interesting that in the definition there in both 911 and in 907, there's a clear example that shows the meaning of baptizo in a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 years BC, so there's obviously no way he would have known anything about these doctrines. But it is found in a recipe for making pickles, okay? And the reason it's helpful is because it uses both words, bapto, to dip, and baptize, to overwhelm. Nicander, this guy that wrote this, says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable must be should be first dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizio, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. What? A pickle, okay? Accompanying this account is a quote from a guy named James Montgomery Boyce from an article in Bible Study Magazine that reads, "When used in the New Testament, the word baptizo more often refers to our union and identification with Christ than to our water baptism." And he references Mark 16:16, where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable to the pickle, okay? So I think that helped make the definition a little clearer. Now, the baptism, I said we're taking a deep dive into this. We have to, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Ghost a lot as we study what Luke wrote in the book of Acts. And we're not going to go through every verse this detailed, but this is what I was inspired by the Lord early this morning to talk about, which we just said. And I teach a Sunday school class and see if you can sleep past 4 o'clock in the morning on a on a Sunday. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus told of in Acts 1:5, that happened on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later in Acts 2:1-4. That was when the Holy Ghost overwhelmed, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It overwhelmed the atmosphere there. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. That's Acts 2:3, Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began at that time on that day of the day of Pentecost to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's again Acts 2:2-4. And I want you to now go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 would be the writing of the Apostle Paul and the teaching of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Brother Hill termed the letter to the Ephesians as a high watermark of New Testament scripture because of all the profound things that are taught there. And we previously went over some of the scriptures that foretold of this event of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And these scriptures that we referenced were easy to follow. This baptism of the Holy Ghost is the one baptism spoken of in Ephesians 4:5. So we'll look at this verse starting in verse 4, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body. The reference to the one body is the church, okay? And one Spirit. The reference to the one Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, I hope you know what that is. Verse 5, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, that is the faith of the Son of God that's mentioned in Galatians 2:20. One baptism, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Never again do we read of cloven tongues like as a fire that we read about there in Acts 2:3. You never read of that in Scripture again. And the reason being that this was the day of Pentecost, the day that the one baptism spoken of in Ephesians 4:5 took place. And that was the day that John the Baptist spoke of that we read about earlier when he stated both in Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The day of Pentecost was the day that Jesus promised would come 10 days before when he said in Acts 1:5, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This was the very same and only Holy Ghost whom Jesus called the Comforter, both in John 14:16, 14:26, John 15:26, and in John 16:7. So in John 14:16, note again what Jesus told his disciples concerning the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, which he may abide with you forever. So, in short, the one baptism of the Holy Ghost, which happened on the day of Pentecost, is forever. The sign of having received the Holy Ghost is speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Now, there's a track, and I made sure that there's some out both back here and up in the on the front. It's called The Holy Spirit. It's by Brother Copley. It says the one baptism, the anointing, the personal and practical. And it's you want to look at it. It's very good information. The baptism of the Holy Ghost happened on the day of Pentecost, which is called the one baptism spoken of in Ephesians 4:5. Go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, because in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Apostle Paul further explains this. Now, if I'm teaching you something that sounds foreign or not quite registering right, it's because of the terminology that we hear a lot of times, and I'll get into that as we go along, and I'll explain what I mean. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Ghost, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one spirit. So please make note somewhere in your mental frame and your notes in your Bible, whatever, that there is one baptism spoken of in Ephesians 4:5, that baptism of the Holy Ghost that took place on the day of Pentecost, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Ghost that happened on the day of Pentecost was God's sovereign act, and it occurred once for all. Okay? Since that day, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, untold millions of believers have received the Holy Ghost. And the sign and evidence of having been filled with the Holy Ghost is speaking with other tongues. And I'll give you some scriptures to verify this. We read one, Acts 2:4, also in Acts 2:11. Also, you can read about this in Acts 10:46. That was at the house of Cornelius, much to the surprise of Peter, where the Gentiles were received the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And there's another reference in Acts 19:6. These are things that we will look at, I'm sure, as we continue our study, if the Lord tarries, in the book of Acts, because they're all facts about what happened because of the Holy Ghost. Now, this tract that I referenced, Brother Copley also wrote some other things in his Ephesians study book, which go along with, on the same lines. He wrote, "The mystical body of Christ, called the church, was sovereignly constituted on the day of Pentecost. It was formed of both Jews and Gentiles, termed the mystery in Ephesians 3, 4, and 6, where I believe we find that word sugleronimus again, if you look into it. Those who had before believed and on that day were filled with the Spirit became the nucleus of the Church of Christ. Hence, Brother Copley writes, all who believe on Jesus through this church period were that day counted as baptized into the one body, the church. Therefore, there is absolutely only one body, and there was only one baptism. There cannot be more than one body. Hence, there cannot be another baptism in the Spirit. Most people fail to see that the baptism in the Spirit was a divine sovereign act that happened on the day of Pentecost. Brother Copley wrote, I believe that some see it, but refuse to accept it as truth. Brother Copley lived not too far beyond, well, he lived during the time of the Azusa Street revival. That happened over a period of several years. And I think it really began back in Topeka, Kansas, and spread down to Houston, Texas, and then spread down to Azusa Street through a series of events that took 3 or 4 or 5 years to happen. But on the day of Pentecost, Brother Copley continues, God gathered the 120 disciples. He set the time for them, hang on, I gotta turn my page. He set the time for them to be baptized. They could not have been filled with the Spirit 30 minutes sooner than they were, no matter what they might have done or how earnestly they might have prayed. That hour, it was set in the eternities past, just like the hour when you would believe was set in the eternities past. The hour that Jesus will come again was set in the eternities past. And we don't know exactly when that is, do we? That's why we keep looking for him to come. We want to be ready for that. We should be ready for that. Well, what Brother Brother Copley said, they could not have been filled with the Spirit 30 minutes sooner than they were, no matter what they might have done or how earnestly they might have prayed. That hour of the day was the set time of the Holy Spirit's advent from heaven. It was in perfect accord with Leviticus 23:16. I'll read Leviticus 23:16 because it's a reference to the Pentecost. It says, even to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Brother Copley continues, that was the fulfillment of the promised outpouring of the Spirit. John the Baptist and Jesus announced it as the baptism in the Spirit because it should constitute a new company of believers, which Jesus termed my church. He termed it that in Matthew 16:18. Now that's my end of quoting from Brother Copley. Go back to Matthew 16:18. We've talked about this before. We've talked about this before in our study of Luke here. But let's look at it again. Matthew 16:18. And it's Jesus' words. And he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. He's talking to Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter knew that rock was not Peter. It was Jesus. And that was Christ. And Brother Hill explained it like this. Peter, you have confessed me as your personal Savior. On that testimony, on that statement, I'm going to build my church. Peter understood what Jesus said. You know, Peter had a lot of misunderstandings, don't get me wrong. We all do. But he understood what Jesus said and what Jesus meant. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus began building that church. And we find after Peter's sermon, it pointed the hearers to Christ, the solid rock. And on that day, about 3,000 people were saved. That's found in Acts 2:41. This might have been what David read today. I think he read from the first chapter. But in 1 Peter 2:6-8, we see that Peter writes of Christ as being the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So again, take from this that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus began building his church. And Acts 2:47 also tells us, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we're still taking our deep dive here into Acts 1:5. And the subject of what Jesus meant when he spoke of being baptized with the Holy Ghost in Acts 1:5. And Jesus' apostles knew exactly what he was talking about when he said in Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And we also pointed out here this morning how this happened on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts 10, go to Acts 10. This is years later. We find Peter in Acts 10 going to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. And he was almost went there dragging and kicking that he didn't want to go because he was going to a house of a Gentile, but the Holy Ghost bade him to go there. And there Peter preached a short sermon to the Gentiles in attendance at Cornelius' house. And take the time to study Peter's words that he spoke at the house of Cornelius, and you'll only find one mention of the Holy Ghost in Acts 10:38, which says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Peter said nothing else here at the house of Cornelius about the Holy Ghost. His subject was not the Holy Ghost. His subject was Jesus. And so in Acts 10:39 we read, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even us, even me, Peter, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead." Yes, me, Peter, I did that. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people," that would be the Jews, "and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, we're going to run out of time here in a couple of minutes. You ever heard the terminology? Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? Have you received the baptism? That's wrong. That's not scriptural. You haven't read it here this morning. That happened on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? Okay, recognize that. And recognize when you hear it that that's, they're off. They don't understand what you and I have the privilege of understanding. We're to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, let's do that. Let's make sure that we do that. Let's don't get off on our own little kick, you know. If you go to Acts 19, you'll find it. Paul ran into certain disciples, believers, and he asked them in Acts 19:2, and we'll talk about this next time, I think, the Lord tarries, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" He didn't say, "Were you baptized with the Holy Ghost?" They didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. They told him they didn't know a thing about the Holy Ghost. So he had to explain to them what that was. If you'll take the time to study Acts 19:1 through 7, you'll find that Paul explained to them about the Holy Ghost, and you'll find that he laid his hands on them and that he received the Holy Ghost. To my understanding, in Topeka, Kansas, when there was a guy that had a healing ministry, this is back in 1900-something, early, before 1907, before Azusa Street, and a woman came to this pastor and says she wanted him to lay hands on her that she might receive the Holy Ghost. Well, nobody was filled with the Holy Ghost back in those days. And he laid his hands on her and prayed like she requested. Guess what? Yes, she was filled with the Holy Ghost and she couldn't quit talking for a week. And they found out she was speaking Chinese. And they figured out, or she assumed, that the Holy Ghost wanted her to go to China and be a missionary. Well, I know, I've heard some stories, you know. So, what am I saying, you know? We need to know our terminology, make sure we've got it correct, and that we hear it correctly. In Acts 11, right after Acts 10, there were those in the house of Cornelius were filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll find Peter back in Jerusalem explaining to the Jews of Jerusalem why he went to the house of a Gentile in the first place. And then he explains what happened there in Acts 11:15. Peter says, "As I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, What was I that I could withstand God? It wasn't my fault. I didn't even barely mention the Holy Ghost to him. You know, I was talking about Jesus. When they heard these things, when they heard Peter's explanation, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So I guess I'll leave you with this thought. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?